Please open your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. It's great to see you here this morning and great that we have another opportunity to come out and read and study from God's Word. If you're visiting with us, we certainly want to say welcome. We're glad you're here. We hope that you can come back at any time that you have the opportunity. Certainly wouldn't want to pass on the opportunity to say Happy Father's Day to everyone and to just make mention of the fact of how appreciative we are of the fathers and grandfathers that we have in this congregation that lead and guide their families and take their direction from the Lord and then teach those things to their families. And that's the model God set up. And that's what the Hear, O Israel command of Deuteronomy 6 is all about. And so we're certainly appreciative of the men who step up and lead and guide their families in an exemplary way. Well, that's the way God would have it to be. So we're so thankful that we have so many of you here today to celebrate. In John chapter 8 is where we find ourselves in our journey through John as we follow the life of Jesus. And I'm going to break one of my own rules in this particular sermon. If you remember several weeks back, we did a couple of lessons looking at the I am statements of Jesus. And one of the reasons why I decided to approach those statements in that way was so that we could really appreciate the totality of what Jesus was saying in those things as he describes his nature as being the very nature of God, the I am, the one that we read about in Exodus chapter 3. He's connecting himself to that God, that I am that spoke to Moses in that burning bush. And so I wanted us to just appreciate the total nature of Jesus as it's revealed in those statements. And I said one of the things that we'll do is we'll look at all these statements together, and then maybe when we get to those statements in the text, we can just kind of make mention of them and then move on. But we're actually going to stop here in John chapter 8 and focus on this statement of Jesus where he says that I am the light of the world, verse 12. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the second statement that we've seen of Jesus in this gospel where he uses that phrase, I am something. We looked at I am the bread of life in chapter 6, and we focused on Jesus being the all-sustaining, all-satisfying, all-nurturing bread of life. And now Jesus is describing himself as the light of the world. This is an image that is very common in John's writings. We've seen it very prevalently in the first chapter of this gospel, and in his epistles, he uses this concept of Jesus as the light and us walking in the light as we follow Jesus. But it's interesting in this particular chapter where Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and you think, you would imagine that Jesus would spend the rest of the chapter just expounding upon himself as being light, that he would describe to us what that means and how he is the light of the world and what the implications are of him being in the world, being the light of the world. But you see Jesus make that statement in verse 12, and yet the word light is never mentioned again in the entire chapter. And part of the reason is because the Pharisees, they pick up on this statement of Jesus and they try to take him on a detour away from what his actual message is. And it appears like a detour, but it turns out it's not a detour at all. he's really going on to explain this statement. He just no longer uses the image of light as he does that. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But there are times where Jesus is trying to make a point to someone, and they take him on some kind of a different topic. We've seen this before over in John chapter 4. Do you remember when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he's talking to her about living water, and if I give you this living water, you'll never thirst again. This will be the all-sustaining, all-satisfying water that will well up within your soul and become like a fountain. And the woman says, where is it we're supposed to worship? Is it in Jerusalem or is it on the mountain? And it's a complete detour away from what Jesus is trying to do. But Jesus allows people to do that, doesn't he? He allowed the woman to go down that road, and he went with her down that road to talk about the proper place of worship, and then weaved it back into his overall message of, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one who gives living water, you should be drinking and asking a drink of me, and then you would never thirst again. And here, it's exactly the same way. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And the Pharisees say, whoa, wait a second. Your testimony is not true. And you have condemned yourself. And we'll talk about why they would think that in point number three. But they stop in that moment. They hear Jesus say this phrase, I am the light of the world. And then they want to take him down this completely other path. And Jesus allows them to go that way and responds to them down that detour path. But while he's doing that, he's just teaching us about what it means that he is the light of the world. At least seven times in this passage, starting in verse 12 down to verse 30, at least seven times Jesus says or points to the fact that he is from the Father. He speaks on the authority of the Father. He's going to the Father and he does nothing of his own. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world and he who follows me will not walk in darkness but will have the light of life, it's that special relationship with the Father that makes him the light of the world and allows him to have the authority to come and provide light into a world of darkness. If you imagine the greatest human authority on the face of the planet, imagine someone who you would think is the most powerful person on the earth. And yet Jesus is saying, I don't claim to have that authority. I actually claim an authority that's higher than that. I am the light of the world, and the reason why I am the light of the world, look in verse 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, now the he is added into the English translation here. This is the editors of the Bible, as they translated, there were missing gaps, and so they put in words that they felt like were implied to kind of make the sentence flow a little bit better. You'll notice in verse 24, the he is italicized, and that's how they denote that. And we've talked about that a couple of different times. But let me read it without the italicized word. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And in verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Again, the he is added because they believe it to be implied. And so Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world, and unless you believe I am, then you'll never see that light. You'll never have that light, and you'll never have the life that accompanies it. You'll never be able to see this eternal life that I have to give unless you come to believe that I am from the Father, that I speak on the authority of the Father, that I am going to the Father, that I and the Father are one because together I am. And he makes that point very clear in this text. The way that Jesus is the light of the world is precisely by being in that special relationship of being one with the Father. So what does Jesus mean? That Exodus 3:14 is that passage where God speaks to Moses and gives him the name I Am. And that's what Jesus is connecting himself to in all of these phrases. Well, what does it mean for Jesus to be the light of the world? What does of the world mean? What is this whole teaching about? Because if you look out, you can see that the whole world is not being lightened up, is it? I mean, Jesus came into the world, and yet we still see tremendous areas of darkness. We see depravity. We see sin. We see wickedness, and it's all around us. And we see and hear about these just terrible, awful things that go on in the world. And so how does that all fit with Jesus being the light of the world? It obviously didn't mean that when Jesus came, he lit up the whole world and removed all of the darkness from the world. That's not what it means, because we see clearly that that's not what happened. But what could it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? I came up with a couple of things that I think could be explanations of what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus being the light of the world could mean that the world has no other light than Him. That if there's going to be light in the world, it's going to be Him and no other. When Jesus says that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the light. I am the one and only light that has ever been or could ever be in the world. It's either Jesus or it's darkness. That's the point that we're making here. It means that all of the world and everyone in it needs Jesus as their light. Again, if it's Jesus or darkness, and Jesus doesn't want us to live in darkness, that means that everyone in the world needs Jesus to be their light. It means that the world was made for this light. This is not a foreign light. This is not a world that was created separate and apart from Jesus as the light, and then Jesus stumbled upon this world and decided, oh, I feel sorry for those people down there. I'm going to come as a foreigner and give them light. No. John, he clearly connects Jesus as light and creator in the very first chapter of this gospel. This is his world to light up, and he is the only one that can do it. And Jesus being the light of the world means that one day all the things will be filled with this light, and all darkness and all the works of darkness and all the sons of darkness will be cast out. In that day, everything will be light. Jesus, the radiance of the Father, He'll fill up all things. He'll light up everything. Everything will be beautiful with the light of Jesus. He came and shone into this world to show us a picture of what light and life could be like. And those who will accept His light, those who will see His light and see life through this light, will be the ones that get to experience eternal joy and life on that day. There's going to come a day when Jesus is going to come back, and He is going to light up the darkness. And those who walk in darkness will not have the light that gives life. If you follow Jesus now, you will have Him as your light. And you will begin to see everything that is beautiful and everything that is wonderful. One of the apostles wrote that every good thing, every perfect thing, comes from above. And you'll be able to see that. When you have Jesus as your light, you'll be able to see all the many wonderful things that exist in this world. But you'll even be able to see all of the bad things in this world and see them in a different way when you have Jesus as your light. Even suffering and death has a different look about it when you see it in the light of Jesus. Especially those who are living and walking according to the light. We see them differently, don't we? When someone is suffering with a sickness or an illness and it looks like it's going to claim their life, but we know they have Jesus as their light, we think differently about that, don't we? Than someone who's laid up in a hospital bed and we don't know whether they're going to live or whether they're going to die, and we don't know if they have Jesus as their light. We think differently about those people, don't we? Because there is a major difference between those people. Nothing will ever be the same again when you have Jesus as your light. And so Jesus would go on to say, will go on to say, in the 12th chapter of this gospel in verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. Jesus was only in the world for a very short period of time. And even though it's been almost 2,000 years since He ascended to the Father, according to our finite minds and our calendars, it seems like a long time. It's longer than any of us have ever lived. But it's really only a short period of time. There's only a short period of time left that you can come to the light before He comes back and lights up everything. If you want to be a son of light, then while you have opportunity, while Jesus extends you grace and mercy with every single breath that you breathe, every single breath of air you get is an example of God's mercy toward you and giving you the time to come to know Jesus as the light, to believe in Him as the light, so that you can become the son or daughter of light. Notice that last phrase of verse 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. There's a connection between life and light, and John has already given us the answer to that. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life that He lives, the life that He gives. I'm not trying to be a poet here, but the life that He lives and the life that He gives is what allows us to see Him as the light of men. But let's go back to verse 13, and let's notice this detour. The detour that turns out not to be a detour. They hear Jesus say, I am the light of the world, and anybody who doesn't believe in me as the light of the world is going to walk in darkness. Anybody that does believe in me won't walk in darkness, but they'll have the light of life. And notice what they do. They take a comment that Jesus makes about Himself, talking about a quality, a characteristic, an attribute that He has to share, and they say, whoa, wait a second. You just testified about yourself, and so now we know that you are not true. Now, what are they doing? What are they bringing this up? Well, they're going back. They're actually backtracking in the Gospel of John, and they're going all the way back to John chapter 5 in verse 31. John chapter 5 in verse 31, where Jesus, remember when we did the lesson called Witnesses, and we talked about all the different witnesses that bear testimony about Jesus, and He's already given them. We talked about the witness of John the Baptist. We talked about the very works that Jesus did. They testify about Jesus. The Father Himself testifies that Jesus is who He says. And then the Scriptures bear witness about Jesus. But right before He gave all of that evidence, Jesus made a statement in verse 31, "If I alone testify about Myself, My testimony is not true." Notice that the word "alone" is italicized. So if we were to read this literally, as it was being translated word by word, without any implied words stuck in there, we would read the text this way: "If I testify about Myself, My testimony is not true." And so, what these Pharisees have done is they've completely ignored everything else Jesus said in John chapter 5. And they're picking up on this one thing that Jesus says in John chapter 8, where He says, "I am the light of the world." And they say, "Whoop, we caught you. You said, if I testify about Myself, then I am not true. You just testified about Yourself. Now we finally have you." And Jesus goes on to allow them to take Him on this detour, so that He can explain to them how, in fact, He is the only light of the world. And it has to do with the special relationship that He has with His Father. In verse 14, Jesus says to them, "Even if I testify about Myself, My testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone." This is the second time in the last two chapters Jesus has had to point out the inconsistency in the way that the Pharisees are judging. He had to say it back in John chapter 7, you remember, where He talked about not judging according to appearance, but judging with righteous judgment. Jesus, in a very patient and loving way, explains to them, "You obviously have forgotten about what I said back in John chapter 5. Of course, it wasn't a chapter and a verse to him. But you've obviously forgotten what I said the last time we talked about this. And so, I'll repeat it again. The law says that all you need is two men to have a testimony be true. On the basis of two or three witnesses, someone could be stoned to death. Someone could be convicted of a crime. Someone could be excused from some apparent crime if the testimony of multiple witnesses would provide that." And yet, Jesus says, "I don't even need to go back and rehash everything that I said to you back in John chapter 5. I'll just say this. I only need two witnesses according to the law for a testimony to be true. And you have My testimony and you have the Father's testimony. But you don't know Him. You don't know where He's at. You don't know where how to get to Him. But unless you believe, unless you believe that I am," again, "unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And Jesus is going to say, has said, that you can't go where I'm going. I'm going to go to the Father, but you, because you walk in darkness, because you refuse to acknowledge Me as the light of the world, because you don't understand who I am, where I came from, where I'm going, whose authority by which I speak, unless and until you believe in those things, you will die in your sins and you will not be going to the same place that I am going. And all of this sounds really big and bold, doesn't it? But John pauses in verse 20 to tell us that Jesus is talking in the treasury, in the temple, and yet nobody is laying a hand on Him to seize Him because His hour had not yet come. And we've seen that. I hope you've been taking mental notes throughout the Gospel of John when Jesus spoke to His mother in Cana at the wedding feast. He says, "What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." John says it several different times where some big, intense, pivotal moment in the gospel comes upon us and we think maybe this might be where it turns, yet Jesus is able to slip away unnoticed because his hour had not yet come. And still yet, it is not his hour. We're going to come to a time in John chapter 12 after the raising of Lazarus, where two Greek people are going to come and desire to see Jesus. And Jesus is going to know at that point that his hour had come. And we will see him, as Brother Mike mentioned in his talk, the remainder of the gospel will be so close, within days, hours of the cross. And the last half, almost half, of the book is going to be dealing with those final moments in the life of Jesus. But we're not there yet. His hour has still not come. And Jesus said, remember back in verse 15, "You're judging according to the flesh." And it kind of reminds me of this conversation that Jesus had back in chapter 3 with Nicodemus. How can a man be born again? How can he enter into the womb a second time? And Jesus says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit." These people are looking at Jesus' teachings in the same way that Nicodemus was about new birth. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't get his mind wrapped around it because he's seeing with the eyes of flesh. He's not listening with the ears of faith. And so it's as if Jesus is saying to them, You need to be just like Nicodemus needed to be. You need to be born again. And if you want to have the light of life, you need to be able to see with the Spirit. But your flesh is very much alive, and your spirit is very much dead, and you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am. But even in that condemnation, even in that statement of judgment, there's hope. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. But believe, and you won't. Believe that I am. Believe that I am the light of the world. Believe that I am the only light of the world. And believe on the light of the world while you still have opportunity to come to know Jesus as the light. Which I think is a very appropriate way for us to end our lesson today. The sun is shining today through a few clouds, but it is shining nonetheless. There's still time. The light is available to you. Even when it's dark outside, the light of Jesus is still available to you. But there will come a day when God says, "Round them up." And the opportunity that you have now to believe on Jesus as the light of the world will vanish away. And there will be no more opportunities. And that's not to say that all of us are still going to be alive when that opportunity exists. We've heard just in the announcements today, I don't know Brother Turner, so I don't know how old he is, but you said grandson, right? I don't know his condition, but I can say this. If he died apart from believing Jesus as the light of the world, then there is no opportunity for him to accept the light anymore. And he's, I'm assuming, a younger man. Once we leave this life, the opportunity to believe in Jesus as the light of the world vanishes away, and there is no more chance for us to do that. Well, what do we need to do? If you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the only way we and others would ever even know that is if we see the fruit of that kind of faith. At the end of this reading today, it said that many believed on Jesus, and that would be something that would be really exciting to learn about. A whole group of people believing in Jesus, because that's ultimately John's goal, is to get people to believe in Jesus. We're going to find out in the next lesson, in fact, in the very next paragraph, that this wasn't the kind of saving belief that Jesus came to inspire. These people, even though they believed in Him, were every bit as wound up in their slavery to sin as they were in the reading that we had today. There's something about obeying the voice of Jesus that makes our believing evident to everyone and to God. He didn't create us new in Christ Jesus to see us only to rise up from the waters of baptism and spiritually retire. No, He created you in Christ Jesus as His very workmanship, the craftwork of His hands. He created you for the purpose of doing good works, manifesting your faith in Jesus as Lord and Christ to a group of people that are living and dwelling in darkness. And we're told in another place in Matthew chapter 7 that not everybody who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's going to be those who do the will of our Father in heaven. People are going to say on that day, "We did all kinds of crazy good things for You, Lord. We handed out tracts, and we had VBSs, and we had a youth group, and we had a great time, and we went on mission trips, and we did amazing, wonderful things in Your name to please You." And Jesus is going to say to many of them, that's His word, not mine. He's going to say to many of them, "I don't even know who You are." Why? Because their faith, their belief in Jesus is not the kind of belief that He recognizes and that He honors by giving life to. So if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the voice of Jesus, putting your faith in Him, you've never been baptized, you never had your sins washed away through the blood of Jesus, then you need to do that today. Don't leave here today without doing that. The light is only available for a certain period of time, and you never know when that time will be up. If you're here today and you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to be buried with Him in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to be created new in Christ Jesus so He could raise you up to walk in new life, to do the fruitful works that He created you to do, then please don't leave this building without obeying those commands and without being saved by the precious blood of Jesus when you put your faith in Him and obey. If you're here this morning and you need to commit your life to God, then do that right now as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.